The kids are dismissed to their class. That was confirmation for me, actually, that the Lord is working already this morning. Because what I want to talk about this morning, I've heard that Gary in the Bible study this morning already read from a passage that I'm going to use from Isaiah 58. And a main point of what we're going to talk about this morning is loving our enemies. And so thank you for allowing the Lord to talk to you, to talk to Gary, that this is what we needed to say this morning. So that was a blessing to me. Let's begin in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, you are good, you are great, and you work your way into our hearts in amazing ways. We thank you for that, and we call upon you this morning. Use these words that you've given me to bless, to teach, to gain wisdom from. You are good, and we rest in that. It's amazing, really, what you can learn from a five-year-old. I feel like every time I'm up here, I'm talking about something that I have witnessed or learned from my daughter, and today is no exception. Marianne is almost 5 years old, and the things that she does and says really inspire me sometimes. They're funny, they're random, but it's such a joy, actually, to be her mother, because she really inspires me. And she is the one that helped bring all of this together for me this morning and what I felt I needed to talk about. And I have no doubt that God speaks through children. And so I am grateful that he chose to use my child this morning to challenge me and to teach me. And I pray that the same goes for you this morning, that we can learn something that she has inspired in me. But just to give you the context, of she asked me two questions this week, and I'll get to those questions in a second, but let me give you some context of where these questions came from her. So the other day I was listening to music, new worship songs. As some of you know, I ironic that one day she was singing it in the back of the car, singing, "We are the light of the world, we are a city on a hill, and we've got to let our light shine," while at the same moment, Keith was in the front seat driving and telling a driver what he really thought of them. And so I just thought it was ironic that my five-year-old was here singing this song, "You Gotta Let Your Light Shine, Dad." So somehow she knew that as well. But just, it was an unconscious reminder to us from the back seat. So anyway, one night Marianne chose the same song to sing before bedtime. So we were singing it, and afterwards, she said, "Mom, what does it even mean? What does the song mean? What does it mean to be the light of the world?" Because she's thinking, does my face shine? Like, I don't know what she's thinking. She's a five-year-old. And so she just asked me, "Mom, what is the light of the world?" So I, in my best five-year-old understanding, tried to explain that we as Christians, as people who believe in Jesus, are to be a light to people who don't know him through our actions, through the way we live. We are supposed to reflect who Jesus is. We are to be his hands and his feet, kind of, you know, because he's not here physically. He's in our hearts, and so we can be him to other people. I don't know if I did a good job answering her question, but she seemed satisfied. However, she had a follow-up question, which is also normal. And I don't know quite where this question connected in her brain, but she asked, "Mom, people who don't know God are bad people, right?" And I was like, "Well, yes, it's true. There are some people who don't know Jesus who are very bad. But there are also many people who don't know Jesus who are very good people. They are kind, they're polite, they're nice, they are good people." So I tried to explain that in my best five-year-old understanding. And she was satisfied with whatever I ended up telling her. I honestly don't even remember. We said goodnight. She went to bed. She was fine. I, however, left the room thinking, oh my goodness, I have no idea what to do with this, because I was completely convicted. She asked two very simple questions. "Mom, what is the light of the world?" And, "Mom, people who don't know God are bad, right?" So I, as a follower of Jesus, am to be the light of the world. I get that. But how does my life look any different in what I do on a daily basis? How does it look any different than someone who's just a good, kind person but doesn't know who Jesus is? And I'm not so sure how I answered that question. Do I actually look different than somebody who's just a nice, kind person? If my light is supposed to shine the light of Jesus to this city, to this nation, to my neighbors, who I know don't know Jesus, do I look any different than them? I know my neighbor lady does not know Jesus, and she's the sweetest woman I know. She is such a kind soul, but she doesn't know Jesus. I know a lot of people who are just really nice and really fun to be around, to be honest, but they're missing something important. So, can they see the difference in me? Now this morning, I hope it can just be one of introspection for you as we consider these things. I know for me, as I've been thinking about this all week, it really has been just a week of considering this. And what does this mean in my life? How am I doing? What can I change? And I don't know. I feel like all of this that I have to say is not new. You have heard this before over and over, probably, if you have been in the church. But my hope is that in the next few minutes, you will allow God to speak something into your life, to let him impress something on your heart that maybe needs changing or needs rearranging in your life. Because that is definitely what it has been doing for me as I've been preparing this week. So let's get to some scriptures. I will be jumping around to different ones, so if you want to follow in your Bibles, please do. If not, I will be reading them as well. But we're going to start actually in Acts 11. It's verse 26 is where we're going to start. And it was something I came across this week that I had just never paid attention to before. The context here is the disciples, they had been given the Holy Spirit, and they have since gone out. And they've gone out into the world and are teaching and preaching the gospel. And some of them have gone to Antioch. And so that's where we find them in Acts 11. So they're in Antioch, and great things are happening. Many are being brought to the Lord. And simply in verse 26, it says, "The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And it really just kind of struck me. Christians did not name themselves. They were given the name Christian. They were called that by those who were watching them. They were called that by the people in Antioch. And does the same happen today? Can someone look at your life and name you a Christian? That's pretty humbling to me. But let's go on in Acts 11 to verse 27 through 29. What were the people seeing in these disciples? What was it that they were watching so that they could then call them a Christian and know they were different? So verse 27 says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. As they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." So the people in Antioch saw the disciples' action. They saw that they were helping those who were affected by this famine. The disciples were literally doing something. They were maybe giving money. They were giving food. They were helping these people who were struggling because of this famine. And the evidence of Jesus in their life was just simply seen in their actions and in what they were doing. And in the same way, they were giving and they were loving. While they were giving, they were loving those that had nothing, those that were hurting and being affected by this severe famine. Another thing that strikes me about this passage, it says, "as each one was able." They gave as each one was able. They all gave in different ways. Some probably were able to give more. Some were able to give less. Their giving did not look the same. What they did give helped other people. So how do we as Christians stand out among others who truly let the light of Christ shine from us? I firmly believe it's all centered around love. It is how we love these people. I believe that Jesus wants us to love others so much that we even go to extremes to help them. I believe he wants us to be known for our giving. And when I speak of giving, and we'll get to this in a little bit, I don't only mean money. I mean time. I mean our abilities, the way we can give of ourselves. But what does God mean by love? How are we to love those around us? So there's a very familiar passage we all know and are familiar with about love. 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If you're like me, these words have actually become tiring and over-familiar to me. I have heard this so many times. So I challenge you this morning to do a little exercise with me. If we are to be love, then what we need to do is insert our name into this verse. So I want you to do this with me. Instead of saying love is patient, I'm going to say Laura is patient. And you're going to say whatever your name is patient. Okay, so do this with me. Laura is patient. Laura is kind. Laura does not envy. Laura does not boast. Laura is not arrogant or rude. Laura does not insist on her own way. Laura is not irritable or resentful. Laura does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And I don't know about you, but when I get done with that list, I feel like a complete liar. Because, I mean, just this morning, was I irritable? Yes. Was I impatient? Yes. Do I often insist on my own way? Yes, I do. If we are meant to represent what love is, then I feel like I have a lot of work to do in just this simple list of what love is supposed to be. And I know that I fail people because I cannot honestly say that I am this picture of what love is. God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. What matters is love. We see this clearly in the words of the Shema, which we repeat here every week, over and over. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And this is a key point, love. And when it is connected with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22, which is, here, let me read it. It's Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And in context here, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees. One of them asks him in verse 36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, so we've heard this before, I know that. But the two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. And those two are interchangeable. When you love God, you are loving your neighbor. And when you are loving your neighbor, you are loving God. So we are called to love God, we are called to love our neighbor, and we are also called to love our enemies. So the question is, who is my neighbor? And I think if we look at scriptures, it's the poor, the widow, the helpless, the suffering. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." So Jesus is saying that when we tangibly help and give and serve the poor, the widow, the suffering, we are also loving him. He expects us to treat the poor and the desperate as if they were Christ himself. And I don't know about you, but I currently do not treat everyone that I come into contact with as if they were Christ himself. How would my life change? How would your life change if we literally tried to think of each person that we come into contact with as Jesus, as Christ? It would change the way I ride a bus here in Jerusalem, because I would have to view that bus driver who is jerking me left and right with my stroller and two children, and, you know, that's when I become very impatient and very irritable. It would change the way that I treat the homeless or the beggars that I pass every day on Ben Yehuda Street, some of them whom which I have to literally step over their legs because they're sitting in the middle of the walkway. I mean, it would change the way that I treat that person or think about them. Also in the grocery store, I get very irritable when I'm trying to check out and the woman is talking on her phone or playing with her phone, and I'm like, just get me in and out of this store quickly, please. You know, it would change. Do I actually stop and smile at her or ask how her day is going? I mean, that stuff, it's pretty simple, right? It's a pretty simple change in our life. But I find that I just tend to easily get annoyed or angry or irritable at these people. But the people who I've just listed above, I find, are actually the simple ones to love. We can change our thinking, and we can love these people pretty simply. Like I just said, I actually find joy in being able to give money to someone who's sitting on the street begging. Or I find joy in being able to give an extra big smile to the woman who's being very angry or whatever in the grocery store. You know, those are simple things that we can do to love. The challenge comes when we are called to love our enemies, because they are a different group of people who we are still called to love. And it's by loving these people that make our love as Christians, I feel, really stand out. Because these are the people that are really hard to love. And we, as Christians, have been taught in a beautiful way what it means to love. Because Christ gave such a beautiful gift. He gave all that he had. And he sacrificed and gave. And that was a beautiful picture of love. And we, as Christians, get to cling to that. So I think this is how we are different. This is what makes up us being Christians, and how that's different than just somebody who doesn't know Jesus and is just a good, kind person. Anyway, let's look at what the scriptures say about this. Luke's gospel. If you want, turn to Luke 6, verse 32 through 36. However, my version might be a little bit different than yours. I found a version called Easy to Read Version, and I don't know where that comes from or even if it's a good version, but I really liked the way it was worded. So just bear with me if my version is way different than yours. But Luke 6, starting in verse 32. If you love only those who love you, should you get any special praise for doing that? No, even sinners love those who love them. If you do good only to those who do good to you, should you get any special praise for doing that? No, even sinners do that. If you lend things to people always expecting to get something back, should you get any special praise for that? No, even sinners lend to other sinners so that they can get back the same amount. Verse 35, I am telling you to love your enemies. Love who? Your enemies. And do good to them. Lend to people without expecting to get anything back. If you do this, you will have a great reward. You will be the children of the Most High God. Yes, because God is good even to the people who are full of sin and who are not thankful. Give love and mercy, the same as your Father gives love and mercy. We are called to love our enemies. It's not just a suggestion. We are commanded to love them and to do good to them. True faith is loving a person even after he or she has hurt you. Like I said before, anyone can feed the hungry or give to the poor, but it takes someone special to love those who are your enemies. True love makes you stand out. Here's an extreme but a very cool story of someone who was loving her enemy, and I'm sure you've probably all heard something similar. But it's a story of a mother whose son was murdered. He was involved in a gang, and his son was murdered. And the murderer went to jail. He was convicted. But the mother strongly felt, and she right away made it very clear that she is a follower of Jesus. She believes in Jesus. And she strongly felt called to go to the jail, build a relationship with this man who had murdered her own son. And over time, they built this beautiful relationship. She forgave him, which he was like, why me? Why are you even here? And his own family didn't care. They never came to visit him. And this woman changed his life by just simply coming and being Jesus to him, probably just coming to hang out and discuss life or whatever it might be. But her ability to love and forgive this man who had truly hurt her. I mean, if someone were to kill my children, I would see them as an enemy of mine. But she was able to love him. And when he got out of jail, he had served his time, he now lives with her. And it's almost like they are son and mother. And I just think that's a beautiful picture. And it's exactly what we just talked about with Jesus and Judas. Jesus chose to love this man who was going to betray him. That's an enemy, if you ask me. If someone's going to betray me, that is my enemy. I mean, Jesus clearly shows us that we are to love those people. I don't know about you, but I try to think about who are my enemies. And I can't say that I really have any that are strong, like because they've really hurt me or because they've hurt my children. But those are the people who are our enemies. So maybe to think about an enemy in your life in a different term, who are the people who you avoid? Or who avoid you? Or who are the people who have hurt your family or your kids, who have talked bad about your family or your kids? And are you willing to go to these people and reach out to them? Now, as I was considering this one, it really struck me because the thought of who do I avoid, it actually was surprising to me, because I find that I actually avoid other Christians. The other Christians who I think are a little wacko, or the other Christians that I think are completely on a different page than me. Do you understand what I mean? Like, I feel like there are different theologies that we might have. There are different ways that we could go about things. So for a few examples here. Maybe their approach to Jesus is way too lax for me. Or maybe their approach to Jesus is way too academic for me. And I find that I avoid conversations with those types of people. Or maybe the person's approach to evangelism is way too blatant. Or maybe it's not even there. I don't know. Or maybe the way they worship is too charismatic. Or maybe it's too rigid. But they're people that I find I tend to avoid. And I find that I avoid them because I am judging them. I find that I am judging them in my head. I am judging the way that they study Scripture. I am judging the way that they worship. I am judging the way they approach Jesus. I don't know what it is. But for me, it's judgment that I am casting on these people. And it struck me because these are people who are my brothers and sisters. They love Jesus the same that I do. So why do I go there in my brain? Why do I judge what they're doing? Why do I judge the way that I think they're worshiping, or whatever it might be? And I find that if we continue in this Luke passage, this helped me. It goes on, Luke 6, verse 37, says, don't judge others, and God will not judge you. Don't condemn others, and you will not be condemned. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give to others, and you will receive. You will be given much. It will be poured into your hands, more than you can hold. You will be given so much that it will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. Passing judgment on people is just, it's a way that I fail to love. It is a way that I fail to love my neighbor. It's a way that I fail to love my enemy, or these people that I avoid, or the people I don't agree with. But who am I to pass this judgment on, especially other believers, other brothers and sisters who are just simply loving Jesus the same way that I do, the same Jesus? The way that they express that love may be completely different than how I express that love or choose to express things, but their focus is on Jesus, and I cannot judge that. That is not up to me. And I think that it's pride in myself, plain and simple, it's pride that keeps me from giving God all of the glory and judging these people. I think it's pride, and I want to keep that to myself. It's the pride that allows me to pass judgment and to not love that person as I am called to love them. So I challenge you to take a look at how you are loving those people who are closest to you. Closest meaning even in our brothers and sisters of Christ in our church body, but even your family. I mean, that list from 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. Like, I fail the most in that list with those who are closest to me in my own home. And I fail in this judgment thing with those who are closest to me, with my brothers and sisters of Christ. And so I think that when we look at loving our enemy, we cannot skip over that some of those people are even the people closest to us. Switching gears here a little bit, let's move on. So we've talked about who are we called to love, and now we're going to talk a little bit about how are we called to love. What things are we to do in our lives to show this type of love? What does running toward Christ and pursuing love look like in our daily life? James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus is our example of love. We know this. He is the picture of ultimate love. True love requires sacrifice. God gave all he had. He gave his son Jesus. He gave us his best. And are you ready and willing to sacrifice that much to show his love? How much can we sacrifice? What we do to love others requires sacrifice. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. One of the clearest ways that we love is with actions and in truth. and that is through the action of giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Right there we see a connection between loving and giving. For God so loved that he gave. So that tells us clearly we are to be a giving people. And when I say giving, like I said, it's not just money. We know that. Although it's certainly important to give money. And if you refer back actually to a verse we already said, Luke 6:38, it says, give to others and you will receive. You will be given much. It will be poured into your hands more than you can hold. You will be given so much that it will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. And I feel convicted in that is, you know, how if we give money, I feel like the Lord will bless that. And I know that's a hard thing. We hold tight to our money. And maybe even we give our 10%. We give our tithe. But I think extending farther than that sometimes, just try it and see how the Lord will bless you. Because I really believe he will bless you tenfold. But that's really all I want to say about money. But I think giving of our time is so important as believers. And immediately, the thought of giving more time is exhausting to me. Because adding one more thing to my weekly schedule just doesn't sound very fun. It's not what I want to do. It sounds stressful. And there's already so much going on in our life that's already good stuff. Especially people, I feel like, who live here. We are all involved in ministry. We do good things with our time. So, Lord, really, I'm supposed to continue giving of my time. But there are so many things that I feel like I'm constantly convicted to do, things that I constantly feel convicted to give to. Like, for example, this Eritrean community, the people who Keith just talked about that there's this benefit concert for. I feel so drawn to that community to be able to give, to help. I wish I could just drive to Tel Aviv and bring them toilet paper and toiletries and things like that. I would love to do those kind of things. Or help at the women's shelters that I know these refugee women who go through awful things. I would love to go and serve them. Or there are refugees all over this country. I know that every time I hear of the story, my heart is stirred to want to help, to want to give. Other ways that maybe we want to give are adopting a parentless child. Or helping a family who I know has very little money, but being able to help and serve them. Giving more to the homeless here in Jerusalem. There are just so many ways I feel my heart being drawn. I want to be able to give, but I find that that's generally as far as I go. I stop there in this listing of all the things I want to do, and I never actually keep going forward with these ideas. And these are all great things. They would be good things to give to. But I just can't do it all. And I don't know where to put my focus. Which group of people do I help? Which group of people do I serve? And I get overwhelmed with all of the things that I think I should be doing and all of the people that I should be helping that I find myself just stopping and doing nothing of any of it. I just stop. But then I also struggle with, I'm just trying to get by in my regular day and raise my family and put food on the table and have clean clothing. Like, that's this daily struggle in itself. And so how in the world am I supposed to go about helping other people? And this is something that I've really tried to invest some time in. If we are to love with actions and by giving, then how do we find balance in living our lives and meeting our own needs and our family's needs, as well as being used to love and serve others? And maybe this answer sounds really simplistic, but I think it's really powerful. And what has been helpful is realizing that I do still need to be giving. I do still need to be loving people through giving of my time or my energy or my resources. But instead of adding another thing to my life, what I need to do, and perhaps all God wants us to do, is say, Lord, here is all of my time. Here is me. Here is what I want to do. And Lord, rearrange my day so that it glorifies you. And that, to me, is just freeing, to be able to say, Lord, this is my day. These are the people I'm going to come in contact with. Please allow me to take time with the people you want me to take time with. Please allow me to stop and talk to a certain homeless person who you know needs investment today. Please allow me time to serve this community this week or something. Does that make sense? But if we give our entire time to the Lord, instead of me just focusing on what I need to do and what I need to get done, but saying, Lord, this is my time and I want to serve you through it. direct me today to who I need to be directed to what I need to do. And some days, he might just direct my time to help and serve and love my family. And that is okay. And I need to be okay with that, because there's a part of me that is saying, is that enough? I should be serving the body of Christ more. But there are days where the Lord directs me to just simply love my family. And there are other days that I get to love someone else on the street, or whatever it might be, or love my next door neighbor. I don't know what it is for you, but we need to allow him to have our time, because it's not our time, it's his time. And that was freeing to me as I see this list of all of the people I want to serve, all of the people I want to help. That's exhausting. And so, Lord, this is my time that I'm giving to you, and you need to direct me. So make that a daily prayer. And once we give it to him, we need to trust that he is leading us. We have to trust him with our time. He knows what he's doing, and we just need to follow that. There's a verse that ties all of this together. It's Matthew 5, verse 16. If you want to turn there, feel free. Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So there are three parts to this verse. The first part says, "Let your light shine before men." Who are we letting our light shine before? We've already talked about this. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to love our neighbors. Sometimes those are the people closest to us. So that's who we are letting our light shine for. The second part of the verse says that they may see your good deeds. And those are the actions we've been talking about. Those are the things that we can give, whether that's time, energy, abilities, money, whatever it is. But the last part of this verse is where I want to end this morning. Then there is, it says, "And then praise your Father in heaven." If we are to be a light to this world, our focus needs to be heavenward. And I am guilty of being one who thinks about life here on earth way more than I think about eternity. Daily life is mostly just focused on to-do lists and schedules, next month's vacation, whatever it might be. And rarely do I intently consider the life to come, and that what I am doing today matters in the life to come, and that what I do on a daily basis should be pointing to heaven. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I really like. He says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world are precisely those who thought most about the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective." In short, he's saying those who think about heaven accomplish more today and in the present life. And when we forget to think heavenward, we become ineffective. Scripture talks about this several times. Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Jesus is the true light of the world. He says that to us. John 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It is because of him that we can be a light. The focus is him, not us, and yet here we are thinking that life is all about me. And I'm guilty of this over and over. I think life is about me. Get over yourself, Laura. You know, it's not. And there's a book I've been reading recently, and maybe some of you have read it. It's called Crazy Love. It's by Francis Chan. If you have not read it, please borrow it from me. I love it. And it has helped me wrap my mind around this next, this idea of life is not about us. It is pointing to God. It is him. So this next example is from him. But imagine with me that you are an extra in a movie. You have been called to be in this movie, right? But you're an extra. And you're just one of several hundred people milling around in the back of one little scene. But yet you're really excited about it. I would be. It'd be cool to be in a movie, right? But you're on screen about two-fifths of a second. Maybe it's just a shot of the back of your head, whatever it might be. And then you're gone. You start telling people, there's this cool new movie coming out. It's about me. I'm going to be in it. You should come. You rent this huge theater because you're in this movie. And the people come because they're excited because there's this movie about you, right? And they come, and they see that two-fifths of a second. Maybe they even miss it. And they look at you like you are crazy. You're delusional. This movie is not about you. Obviously, right? So it's true, that person is pretty delusional if they think that entire movie is about them and they're in two-fifths of a second clip. Okay, so however, I think that's the way many of us can view life. So now think about the movie of life with me here for a second. God created the world. Were any of us there then to hear him say it is good? No. The movie goes on. God creates nations through Abraham. He sends characters into the story. Moses, Joseph, judges, prophets, all kinds of them. Ruth, you can name them, okay? Eventually, we get to the climax of the story. God sends his son from heaven. The Son of God is born. God's son does some great work on earth. He dies, he's resurrected, and then he goes back up to be with God, his Father, in heaven. And as we know, this movie of life is not over yet, but we do know that the last scene will hold God the Father sitting on a throne in heaven. He is in the throne room where every being will be worshiping him, praising the God who is sitting on the throne, for he alone is worthy to be praised. So obviously, from start to end of this movie of life, God is the focus of this movie. So how is it possible that we think that life is about us? In life, we only have our 2/5 of a second clip in this life. We are a blip in a movie. And I don't know about you, but I really want my scene of life to be about God and not about me. I want my 2/5 of a second to be screaming, this is the Lord's, this is God's, he is to be worshipped. It's not about my own earthly desires. My life here on earth is God's. And our part, not to get morbid, but I'm going to, our part in this movie of life can be even shorter than we think. We could die today. You could die as you sit here. I could die as I am standing right here. We get preoccupied with life because on an average day, we forget that our life is merely a vapor. We get preoccupied with our focus on our family or on our appointments or on our own selfish desires and wants. And we forget to realize that all of these things that we do on a daily basis are about the Lord or should be pointing up to God. And on a typical day, we take for granted that our kidneys, our lungs, our heart are functioning as they should. Because should one of those stop, we will die. Even driving a car in this city is scary. I mean, you're 6 inches from cars whizzing by you, and all it takes is the person in the car next to you to jerk his or her arm, and you could be dead. And it's crazy for us to think that we are invincible, and that this could not happen, and that today is just a normal day. Because it's not. It is a vapor. James 4:13 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And that's not to say that we can't make plans in advance. But what that's saying is we need to every day not take life for granted because it is short. You could be the next person in your family to die. And we have to realize that. We have to let that sink in. We have to believe it enough that it changes how we live. Let it sink in that life is short. Nothing matters except God. He is everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We could add to that list, whatever you do on a regular basis, brushing your teeth, going to work, studying, writing a paper, shopping, giving to the poor, talking to a friend, do it all for the glory of God. Don't forget that the conversations you're having are for the Lord, that the paper you're writing is for the glory of the Lord. All of this to say, we need to get over ourselves because the point of life is about him, not us. We can only be the light of the world because of our relationship with him. We need to seek him and turn our face toward heaven. Following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It's not even a label that we can display when it's useful. It is meant to be the central thing of who we are and what we do, even if it means being criticized by other people. Our life is but a blip of time. What I do may seem crazy or maybe even odd to people who see me. They may think I'm radical or a crazy follower of Jesus. I don't know what they'll think. But what does matter is that we're loving God and we're allowing him to love others through him. So in conclusion, I feel like I've gone all over the place. I'm sorry. Let's try to wrap this together here. Let's put all these thoughts together. If we are to be the light of the world, to show others this love of Jesus, what is it that we need to be doing? How should we be living? I want to turn to Isaiah 58, verse 7 through 11. Isaiah 58:7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This passage encompasses a lot of what we've been talking about this morning. Verse 7 says, is it not to share your food, provide shelter, clothe the naked? This is the doing part that we've been talking about this morning. It's taking action. It's doing something with what we've been given. It's the being the literal hands and feet of Jesus in this world. We are meant to love people through our giving, through our actions. Verse 8 says, because when we do these things, our light will break forth like the dawn. People will see Jesus in us. He is our light. And verse 9, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. That's the judgment stuff we talked about. If we do away with the judging others, and if we're careful not to judge, we are much better at loving people. And then verse 10, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then let your light rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. I love that part where it says, spend yourselves on behalf of the poor. How do we spend ourselves? That means just give. Just spend it. Just give it. Don't think about it. To me, that screams, give more than you should sometimes. And maybe that sounds exhausting to you, but the Lord will bless that effort. This type of living is not normal living. It's more than just being a good, kind, polite person. This type of love is giving. And it comes from that deep love for Jesus, who is the light of the world. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know how you're feeling about all of this. But even if you don't individually feel like you can do some of this, maybe you are just feeling exhausted in your relationship with the Lord right now, or however you're feeling, take heart that being in this room right now is a collective light of the world. These people here, this church, I firmly believe, this corner of Narcisse and whatever other street we're on, is a light in this community. You just simply being a part of this community of believers right here in this room is being a light to the world. We are a city on a hill here in this church. We are different people sitting in this room with different beliefs coming from different backgrounds, and yet all are welcomed and accepted. We are very different people. But people can take refuge in this room, in this place, and with you. I can take refuge with you. I love coming here every Saturday morning. This is where I feel family. This is where I feel love. And so take heart that if you don't feel that all of this that I've been talking about this morning is, if you're not at that place with your relationship with the Lord yet, take heart that just simply coming into this building is a great place to start. Because collectively, we are the light of the world in a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. The Lord is here. So where do we even start? For me, this week, I'm just going to start small, and I cannot wait to go to this fundraiser on Thursday night because I cannot wait to be a part of this Eritrean refugee cause and to start loving brothers and sisters of Christ who have been tortured, abandoned, and are suffering. And for me, that's my first step this week. I cannot wait for that. And I hope that you can find something that will just, you can start with. And maybe it's simply just offering up the prayer this week, Lord, this is my time, here is my day, arrange it so that you are glorified. Start somewhere, because you are the light of the world. I want to end with the song that my 5-year-old Marianne has been singing for days and days and days, and I hope that it gets stuck in your head too. I hope that this week you will start singing it just randomly, and that it will remind you that you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You cannot be hidden. Jesus' love shines through you, and it's worth it. So let's go with the song. My opinion of that song has gone from eh to I love that song. It just fills me. I love it. I think not only do I love her music, but the Lord just speaks through her, and that's just a beautiful, powerful message. And I want to say, too, that this journey of being the light of the world is also a journey that is filled with grace, because we fail. We cannot do it on our own. And without the grace of Jesus in our life, we can't do it. And so be aware of that, too, that we will not do a great job at this every day, and we will fail people, and people will see some rough sides of us, but His grace can lift us through that. And what I want to, one thing, too, one of the verses here says, so wake up, sleeper, lift your head. We were meant for more than this. Fight the shadows, conquer death, make the most of the time we have left. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of what we as a body of believers can do with each other. We were meant them more than just ourselves. We were meant to be in fellowship with other people and to do this together with one another. And so don't lose sight of who is next to you in this room. Don't lose sight of people who maybe you've even judged over your time here. But we need each other, and we need to live this life as one another. So I want to end this morning, and I'm actually going to ask you to stand and to just grab hands with those next to you and across the aisles if we can. There you go. Stretch out. You all united together are the light of the world. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. We are not alone in this journey. May you find joy with the people who you are bonded with right now. May you find joy in this life of living together and being the light of the world, not individually, because we cannot do it on our own. We need each other for this journey. So thank the Lord for the people who you are next to. Bless them. May we all know that God's grace is a part of all of our lives and that we can do this together. You are the light of the world. I love seeing all of your faces right now because we are from different places, different countries. The world is huge. God's body of believers is worldwide, and it is beautiful. So thank you for being His light wherever you live, wherever you go next, whether that's back to a home country, whether that's here in Jerusalem. You are the light in that place. And find other believers in that place as well who you can make this journey with. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. You have bonded us together as your light, as your children. You are our light. Thank you for being the light of the world and as an example that we can look to every day. Bless our days. Use our time. We give you our time. And may we use it wisely to give to others, to love others, those who we have a hard time with. Teach us to love. But thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for these people, for what it represents, for this body of believers. And may we go from this place shining your light. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill, and we have got to let our light shine. Amen. Have a beautiful week. Go in God's grace.